And over the last couple of years, because we don't have it in tape anymore, we've gotten so many people asking, you know, if I could redo this message because they enjoyed it when I first did it, and now we don't have the old tape again. But I thought, especially with us at the school and a lot of people talking at the feast about many things with the end time and Babylon and all these other things, I thought it would be a really good message for us. So I'm going to start in Revelation 18. And it says, after these things I saw another cherub coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried in a strong great voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, it has fallen. And it has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, and a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast. Because the wine of the anger of her fornication, which all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. And I heard another voice out of heaven saying, leave the land of her, my people, that you may not share in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. Because her sins joined together, even reached up to heaven, and Yahweh remembered her unjust deeds. Give back to her as also you gave back to you. Give back to her as also she gave back to you. And double to her double according to her works. And the cup which she mixed to her double. By what things she glorified herself and luxuriated, by so much give back to her torment and mourning, because she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I shall not see sorrow. Because of this, in one day her place shall come death, and mourning, and famine, and she will be consumed with fire. Hananiah Yahweh judging her is strong. And it's kind of amazing when you just read this one scripture here, how anybody can come up with Babylon simply being a system, you know, or the Catholic Church or anything like that. Clearly it's a land, and when you look at the scriptures, there's no doubt what land it is. There's only one country in the world that the people are living a standard, you know, that is exuberated above anything above the earth. You know, but I know it's hard for people to understand that. But at the same rate, you know, if someone now that has 10 years been out of America and for the most part out of the system as much as you can. The other thing that's really interesting is, when we left America, we left with a group of people, and I met many, many people, well in the thousands of people that have left America over the last 10 years. And I find that the vast majority, and some people here have also left America, you can tell me if you agree with this or not, that the vast majority of people I personally have met that have left the country of America have not left Babylon. They haven't left Babylon. A matter of fact, the vast majority of people I've met in 10 years, most of them ended up back in America in a very short period of time. You know, and it's usually under a year, sometimes up to 2 years. So what do I mean by that? If I believe America is end time Babylon, what do I mean by they left America, but they didn't leave Babylon? That's why I call this change of heart before change of land. What I mean is that what I'm reading here about Babylon, and again, all of us that believe that America is Babylon, I think most of the people here do, maybe there's a couple who don't, but I think we can agree that the Father is not upset with the wonderful mountains of Colorado, with the rolling springs of Pennsylvania, you know, with the multiple water sources throughout her. But what the Father is upset about is what I'm reading here. You know, that America is filled with pride, selfishness, people living luxurious lifestyles while our brothers and sisters are living, you know, barely scraping by. We heard at the feast some testimonies from some third world brethren, you know, that don't even have $50 a month to live on. You know, do you realize 70% of the people in the world do not even have clean water? 70% of the people in the world don't even have clean water. There will be several million children that will die this year from malaria, you know, and things like that. So when we think about it, like I said, I was shocked a couple of years ago when I heard that 90% of Americans do not even have passports. And I know from the West, we have no idea. We can't even concept. Would not have been enough. I'm sure anybody in here wouldn't want to see one person hurt. Never mind a child, right? But to think, and I never thought about this until I left America, I never realized how bad it was worldwide. Because when you're looking at 70% to 80% of the world living in dire poverty. I mean, can you imagine the world we're living in? And computers and technology and $50,000 or maybe $100,000 SUVs. To think that 70 to 80% of the world live on less than $5 a week. That's amazing. So I really want to focus on that. You know, what is it that the Father wants us to change before changing our physical land? Because I've seen, believe me, I've seen the ugly American. I've seen people that boldly, you know, came out, America's Babylon, and we're leaving here. And they came to places just staunchly wanting everything their way, or, you know, going into a place and demanding certain things. And we need to really understand about the mindset of Babylon before leaving the land of Babylon. America is called in the Bible the land of idol worshippers, pleasure seekers, and pride. And that's not me. You know, that's scripture saying that. It's a land of idol worshippers, pleasure seekers, and pride. And I say, you know, it's funny, a lot of times Americans, they'll joke, like when you see the fat Buddha, you know, with the big belly, and they'll in ancient times, they used to bow down to that. And that's like, hey, don't touch my car. Don't come near my car. So it's like, what do? We've exchanged one idol for another idol. You know, maybe most Americans are not bowing down to a fat little Buddha statue, you know, or having, like we saw in Tel Dan, this little golden hip. But what are we bowing down to? What have we created as our idol? You know, is it a car? Is it a home? You don't know how many people have told me, believers, even if you're right, there's no way on earth I'd ever leave America. Well, why? I just have it too good. I would never leave my house. I would never leave this. And it's normally things that are holding people back. And then right away what happens? When people get out of that culture, and that's why I'm telling people, we're taping today, this will go out because I think it's important, that if we are getting close to the end, I am telling you, you need time outside of that system to clear your mind. There's no way it'll happen overnight. And you see it, as people start to come out, and some people here have been out for you know, several years, you start to see what you need to come out from and purify your mind from. Because face it, we don't realize in the Western culture how easy the system makes it for us. You know, and even the poorest person in America, in Babylon, is living better than kings lived just 100 years ago. Indoor toilets, plumbing, wall-to-wall carpeting, you know, all the things that are normal. I was amazed from 2000 to 2005 when I saw all over America, I would say 60% of people were doubling on their houses. Everyone was putting either buying new houses or putting extension on houses, 5,000 square feet, you know, expensive furniture, all this stuff. And it's not overnight that you're just going to go from that to being in the wilderness like we were. You know, and wow, you know, you look at it down there, that's reality. That's what these people lived in for 40 years. They lived in tents, they had no water, never mind clean water, they had no water. After 3-4 days of no water, I think I'd be complaining too. You know, we need water. It's an essential, like we said. It's essential to life. You have to have water, you know. And you see the things that these people went through, and at the same rate, the Father, not only did he wasn't happy that they complained, he disdained that they complained. Because he said, you have me, I'm in front of you, I'm behind you. And yet, what are these people who were slaves saying? We want to go back to the leeks and the onions of Babylon. It's like, wow, this is lessons for us in the end time. Let's go to Leviticus 15. Leviticus, the 15th chapter. And then this part, verse 1 says, Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, to any man, where there is a discharge from his flesh, it is unclean because of this blood. And this is his uncleanness in his issue. If his flesh has run with his issue, or his flesh has ceased from issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the issue of one lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And anyone who touches his bed shall wash his garments, and shall bathe with water, and shall be unclean until evening. And he who sits on a thing on which he who discharges sack shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he shall be unclean until the evening. And he that touches the flesh of him who discharges shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he who issues spits, and if he who issues spits on a clean one, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. Now we're pretty tight in this room, right? And what's he saying? If somebody had an issue, you know, whether it was diarrhea or something like that, you know, you're sick, and this person sits on a chair, what happens? He gets up and somebody else sits on the chair, and that person is unclean. If you accidentally touch him, we're all close here. You don't know who might have, you know, what food somebody was eating yesterday and having some problems in their room in there. But if they touch you, you're unclean until the evening. Now, of course, we know this is ceremonial law. And according to the ceremonial law, all of us can be unclean anywhere from 10 to 50 times a day. But why would Yahweh put it in there? What is he trying to show us in this? He's trying to show us that each one of us affect each other whether we like it or not. We affect each other whether we like it or not. For most of you that are here for the program, for the next 30 days, you will be affected by every single person in here, hopefully positively. You know, but we're going to be in this small environment for the next month. We're going to eat together. We're going to go to class together. We're going to take trips together. We're going to barbecue. We're going to do everything together. And your lifestyle, good, bad, or indifferent, is going to affect other people. And it's the same way in our congregations. You know, that back in the West where everybody's living in their 5,000 square foot houses, and we're going to read a little bit about that in Haggai, what it says about it away, and then we come every Saturday for 2 hours and you put on your Sabbath face, how's everything? Good. You know, you're trying to smile. It doesn't work here. It doesn't work when you're in a community setting. You know, it just won't work because we're living together and our feelings, our emotions, and our actions affect other people. And yet that's exactly what the quote-unquote church system, you know, the Christian church system has turned into in America. That it's become nothing but a social club. And people don't realize if they're going out to the bars during the week and then they're coming in on the Sabbath, they're defiling other people. They're defiling other people. You know, what your lifestyle is during the week. If you're watching R-rated movies with killing and murdering and maybe adultery and nudity, and then you're going to come into the brethren, you're defiling Yahweh's congregation. You're defiling his sanctuary. If you're out there privately doing this false demonic tongue that the Christians say is a gift of languages, which it's not, it's demonic. And we'll prove it here if anyone don't believe it. But if you're doing this and defiling yourself, you're going to come into the congregation and defile other people. And I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I've seen it where just like we were in Mount Carmel, and there were people there. Did you see them when we were coming down and shaking? And I was praying to Yahweh, I do every time, Father, do I cast the demon out of them? And I've done it before, right on the spot. You know, we'll cast the demon out. But if people are doing that, and then you're going to come into the congregation, you will defile each and every person that's here. So we all have an accountability. And when you're talking about Babylon, what is the one word that we're going to say? Defilement. So it's not about me saving my skin. It's not about me getting my family out of there so that I can be here till the Yeshua returns. It's not even about me protecting myself. It's a matter of me getting that defilement out of here. Because I hate to say it, and like I said, there's thousands of people that will hear this. It's not meant to offend anybody because I put myself first. But every one of us that was born in Babylon are defiled. It's that simple. We were born into a corrupt system. You know, that read it, what it is. There's a reason why the Father is destroying that land and those people. There's a reason. Because it's gotten so corrupt that our sins have reached heaven and the people just won't listen anymore. Don't you think if there was a way for them to change, the Father would, of course there would be. But it's to the point that people are so ingrained now, they're so indoctrinated, they're so self-willed, there's no more help. And that's what he says. That's at the point where he destroys Babylon. So, before, you know, the message that we want to bring to the brethren there about Babylon, before you can even talk to people about changing a country or moving somewhere else, you've got to talk about this. You've got to get them to change their heart and their mind before changing their land. And you know what's going to happen? Like we saw in some of the situation. You'll have a bunch of people that will move from here to here, but they're going to be doing the same thing outside of Babylon that they did inside Babylon. And some of you have told me stories about it, and I've seen it myself. So we want to make sure that we're leaving there with a heart of repentance. We don't want to be the same person we were in Babylon. We want to become a new person because you want to know the reality of it? And I'm telling you, this is coming from Scripture. I hate to have to say this. Most of the people that are going to be stuck in Babylon are not going to make Yahweh's kingdom. It's scary, but they're becoming so hardened by the whole system there that many, if not most of those people are going to perish there. And we know when the millennium comes, not one person will be left. And the fact now that so few people will leave, what does that tell you? They got to love the system. Why else? Why else would they? If you were in prison for 5 years, And then they say, you know what, you can leave today. How many would say, nah, I like it better here? I really got used to this cell, you know? I got used to everyone watching me when I'm on the toilet. You know what it is? No, of course not. You are going to run out of that cell and get out of there as quick as you can. But the fact that people will not leave the physical land of America, it's got to tell you something. They love the system too much. They love the system too much. And until you admit it, you'll never start to change. You've got to start to change in here before you're running for the border exit. And it's all of us. Like I said, I speak as an American, like Paul said, that I may save some of my own people. Because not only was I there 10 years down the line, I still got a long way to go. And that's where I realized, wow, if it's taking this long to get the Babylonian out of Don, it'll take till the day Yeshua returns, even if it was 40 more years. Because part of it, I'll never get out until he comes and he will change my mind completely. But you cannot put it off. You cannot put it off. You have to start now. I'm telling you, when the bottom falls out, you'll get so misled. You will know what's happening. You know, and maybe there's war, and maybe there's this and that, and you won't know what to do, and you're going to be scared, and you'll probably just follow along whatever they tell you on the radio or the TV. If you really want to change, you've got to start now. You've got to start now. Let's look at the punishment for defiling Yahweh's temple. Let's go to Ezekiel 5. Because this is the crux of the matter. It just so happens that America was the land that the Father used to enable this end-time system of greed and covetedness and world democracy to happen. But it's the spirit that's behind it which the Father disdains. Ezekiel 5. Verse 12. Verse 8 through 12. It says, therefore, so says Adonai Yahweh, behold, I, even I am against you, and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do in you that which I have not done, and I will not do the like again for all your abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the children in your midst, and the sons shall eat the fathers. And I will execute judgments against you, and I will scatter the whole remnant of you into every wing. Therefore, as I live, says Adonai Yahweh, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your idolatries and with all your abominations, so I also will withdraw, and my eye shall not spare, and I will not have pity. A third part of you shall die by the plague, and shall be consumed by the famine in your midst, and a third part shall fall by the sword around you, and a third part I will scatter into every wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now, if you read Ezekiel 2, what you'll find out is, who is this written to? It's written to the Israelites that are scattered on the mountains. So this is after, already, Judah has gone into captivity, you know, or at the same time, and it's Israel went into captivity hundreds of years before this. And yet he's writing to Israelites in diaspora and telling them that this is going to happen to them. Exactly what we're saying. For defiling his sanctuary. And it's getting worse and worse. Like I said, I believe Christianity is basically fully defiled. You know, that it's become nothing more than just a show. You know, I actually, one time I was on a bus one time, and there was a lady on there, and we were talking, and she said something, and I said, yeah, you know, I said, believe it or not, there's people that only go to church to find out what the other ladies are wearing. And she looked at me real seriously and she said, yeah, that's what I do. But they think, yeah, doesn't everybody? That's what they want to do. They want to see what someone else is. It's all become nothing but a big show. And the Father's saying, his sanctuary is being defiled. And like I said, you cannot live the lifestyle that's being lived in Babylon. I mean, people working illicit jobs. You know, the movies, the DVDs, where people are watching what they're doing. And think it's not going to affect you. And then hide it all and come around the brethren and think it's not going to affect them. And that's the one thing, we're all part of the same body. One of us may be a pinky, one may be an ear, one may be a leg, but as we're together, we will all affect each other, one way or another, good or bad. And hopefully what we want to do right is affect somebody positively. We want to take examples of faith or whatnot and help people, but again, it takes, you have to have a change of heart before you have a change of life. And where does this punishment start? Let's look at Ezekiel 9. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And Yahweh said to him, pass through in the midst of the city, in the midst of Jerusalem, and imprint a mark on the foreheads of the men who are groaning and are mourning over all the abominations that are done in her midst. And he said to those in his hearing, pass over in the city after him and strike. Do not let your eyes spare and do not have pity. Slay the aged men, the young men, the virgin, even children and women, all to destruction. But to every man who has the mark on him, do not come near, and begin from my sanctuary. And they began with the aged men who were before the house of God. Wow. And what does Peter say? If it begins with us, who scarcely make it, what if the unrighteous and the sinner? Begin at my sanctuary. Because we're the ones who are supposed to be changing those people out there. We're the ones supposed to be setting an example of holy living and righteousness. And Yahweh says after a point, I'm tired of it. These sins have come up to heaven. It's a stench in my nostrils. I'm tired of it. You start there and begin. And you know, when I look at this, I wonder, look what he says. The ones who are marked, the ones who don't have to go through this, are the ones who are groaning and are moaning, or mourning, groaning and mourning, over all the abominations that are done in the earth. You know, have we been, what's the word I'm looking for? Neutralized by the things going on because they're so common. You know, is it you're watching TV? Oh, another earthquake, 5,000 people dead. Oh, that's terrible. All right, let's go to dinner. You know, when we see these things, when we see the things on the news, when we see the suffering of people, that is worldwide. You know, like I said, we can go on here all day long and talk about the suffering that's going on. You know, Ivory Coast, children being sold for $50 from their families because that's how poor the people are. $50, a human life, a child you'll never see again, selling them to work in the diamond mines, you know, or the cocoa mines. And you look on our shelves in America, you know what? We've got 30 different things of anything we want. 30 different brands and 30 different... That, we don't understand where this stuff is coming from. We don't understand that in countries like Uganda and Kenya, that they come there and they tell them, you're not going to make coffee now. We have too much coffee on the market. You're going to make tea. And these ladies got to strap their little babies on their back and they got to work for 10 or 12 hours picking these tea leaves to get a dime, to get 10 cents. Maybe 20 cents if you're really, really working hard. And they have no other opportunity because you know what? There's this market out there, and there's the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund, and then there's the G20, and they make all these rules that are good for America and good for its partners, you know, that are brushing each other with the hand. But it's not good for the Africans, and it's not good for the Asians, and it's not good for the Filipinos. It's not good for the people that are out there doing all the work. Nothing yet. That President Clinton signed in 95. Whoa, the greatest years America ever had, right? Stock market went up to 14,000. My 401k tripled. But look in the back of your shirt that says Gucci and see where it's made. See where it's made. Made in Indonesia. You know, made in Philippines. Because you know why? The profits went up. You know why? Because now they didn't have to pay Americans $25 an hour to make these things. Now they can get these people working for 50 cents a day. Now they can get kids in the sweatshops. In India, I wish Elizabeth was here that she can testify this. In India, they have these kids making matches. They work 16 hours a day. Their hands are crippled because of how they're torturing these children. And there's no child labor laws or nothing like that. You know, we got to understand what Yahweh hates. And we got to understand when we tell people what Babylon is, what it really is. It's not about just moving from your country. It's coming out of that illicit system of world democracy. A system that totally has people trust in government and insurance and everything but Yahweh. And now to the point where before you were stupid if you trusted in Yahweh. Now you'll be illegal. It's illegal if you trust in Yahweh. We've just seen it in the last 6 months. Somebody decides to pray for their child instead of going for chemotherapy. You're going to have your child taken away and you're going to be put in prison. So, you know, the mark of the beast... For all intents and purposes, it's already here. It's already here. The system is already here. It's already established. And every one of us has to make a choice. Where will we stand? Will we stand on faith in Yahweh and Yahweh alone and Yeshua? Or are we going to fall and buckle under the system of Babylon? Don't kid yourself. Don't think it's something for later. This is now. You want to know timelines? We've been living in it already for the last 10 years. And it's only getting quicker as we're getting toward the end. And unless people wake up to this and start to understand, little by little, that's what I said. You know, Yahweh doesn't ask us to have faith to move mountains overnight. But he asks us to have the faith we had yesterday and a tiny bit more today. That little by little in our personal lives, we have to start coming out of all that. We have to realize what that system that was over there in Babylon, what it has done to the rest of the world, and why Yahweh is so angry. If we want to be able to serve in his kingdom. Deuteronomy 14, just one verse, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Like we said, we are the temple of Yahweh. We are the sanctuary of Yahweh. Our lives are bought and paid for. And if there's anybody on earth that should not be part of that system, it's us, his first fruits. If there's anybody that should be opposite by trying to share with the people true love, helping these people, praying for them, helping them any way we can, it should be us. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2. It says, "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim, and Yahweh has chosen you to be a people to him, a special treasure out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." Wow. I mean, you know, when prophecy is happening, one thing is for certain, Yahweh takes over. It's like we go in autopilot. And there's one thing you will not have to worry about in the end time, and his word says it is, how you will survive. That should be the last thing on anybody's mind who's thinking about leaving Babylon. Because the whole point of it, I always say, if leaving Babylon is only about money, if it's only people with money that can leave, then we have it wrong. Because the whole reason why he's destroying them is because they lived lives of luxury and pleasure seeking with money. So it's not about money. It is not about money. It is about obedience to Yahweh and being sickened by your stomach to not want to be part of that system anymore. And it happened with us, you know, our relatives one time said to us, you know, well, hey, you're always down playing America. If you don't like it, then why don't you leave? I thought to myself, you know, you're right. You're absolutely right. What am I doing here? You know, what on earth am I doing here? It's an illicit system that is corrupted, that every tax dollar I'm paying now is going toward abortions, going toward military in places that are suppressing people. Why do I want to support this with my tax dollars? And don't think you're not a Yahweh. Talks about in Leviticus, when the king of the land is doing something that's wrong and the people sit back and don't say anything, everyone is accountable. Because they could not do what they're doing without the money they're getting from the citizens. They say it over and over and over in this economic crisis over the last year. 70% of the world economy is the American consumer. So without having you totally hoodwinked into working these 14 hours a day, not having any time for your children or your families, you know, just so you can live this lifestyle that's above our means anyway. You know, they allow you to do it so that you can create the money to give them in taxes so they can run that system that way. But we're all accountable. And like I said, I raise my hand. I'm not putting fingers toward anybody else. I blame myself for what I'm accountable for. And I repent to Yahweh. I repent to Yahweh before, and I still repent for where I'm still falling short in this aspect. You know, because it's like a piano that you have to keep tuning. You know, we came out of America, not by choice, but by cold turkey. You know, we were thrown in situations where we had no electricity, we had no water. Our shower was Petra taking a bucket and pouring it over my head, and I take a bucket and pour it over her head. Just the situation we were in. But as time went on, you know, Yahweh blesses you, and then you have an indoor toilet again, and you have a shower. You have to keep questioning your mind, and you have to keep the discipline in your life that you don't want to go back to Babylon. You know, we just had to move from one place to another, and I realized we've acquired too much stuff. It's time again to give it away. It's time to get rid of it. There's too much stuff we have. There's stuff we need, but certainly there's stuff that we've acquired that we don't need. And it's a lifelong thing. And if any of you, some of you like Andrew are here from other countries, and I appreciate Brother Andrew because I know the kind of lifestyle they live there, or like Orly in the Philippines. And I'm ashamed every time I go to these countries. I'm ashamed of what is minimal standard to me compared to these people. You know, you go to a place where it's one little grass hut and a dirt floor, and they want to give you the only mattress they have. Or the last piece of bread. And it changed me to think what my minimal standard is, even now. But there's a long way to go. There's a long way to go for all of us. And we have to understand, as the temple of Yahweh, we need to set the standard. It's not about just us coming out and having something for ourselves. We need to set the standard to the rest of the brethren and the rest of the world. Because, you know, when that system crumbles, there will be, for a very short period, a great harvest of people that maybe have been right on the fence and haven't made that commitment. I mean, it could be in the hundreds of thousands or the millions. It talks about it in Daniel 11. You know, the people who know their Elohim will work and do exploits. But if we don't prepare ourselves when that day comes, you know, I say it in the school, what is success? When preparation meets opportunity, that is success. We have to prepare ourselves, and the opportunity is going to come. But if we're not prepared, all of that great harvest that can be in that day will all go by the wayside, or somebody else will be blessed to participate in. So we want to remember where we are in the body of the Son. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and we know that if you look in the church system of America, you know, it's the largest Christian, quote-unquote, country in the world, but many of these people in the Christian world have turned away from Yahweh's Torah and His Word. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a great harvest for many of these people. There will be a great harvest for many of those in the Christian world coming to the truth if we're ready to help them. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. Behold, the hand of Yahweh is not shortened from saving, nor is His ear heavy from hearing. But your iniquities are separating between you and your Elohim, and your sins have hidden His face from you. For your hands are defiled by blood, yea, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue murmurs perverseness. No one calls for righteousness, and no one pleads with truth. Trusting emptiness and speaking vanity, they conceive mischief, and they give birth to iniquity. And when you look at the leaders in the Christian world today, the vast majority of them, you don't even hear the word repentance anymore. It's totally taken out of not only the Christian church, but even in the Messianic movement. You don't hear anybody talking about repentance. You hear very, very little about holy living and what even people understand that to be. But let me tell you something. What you think is righteousness and holy living is totally around your environment. And if you talked in a Baptist church in 1945 about holy living, you're going to have one thing, you know, because these people, their lifestyle was structured toward that. And they did. They lived holy lives. But talk today in a Messianic group about holy living in 2009, and the mentality is totally different. Absolutely 100%. What the average Sunday keeper thought was holy living in 1945 compared to what the Messianic thinks it is now is night and day. Even just in modesty. You know, you can't just say, well, you know, we have a protocol of modesty. If you don't define it, you'll see what you think is modesty. Like I said, the fact that I have to write and actually tell people, you can't come to the feast site with piercings all over your body. Piercings in your tongue, and piercings in your eyelids, and piercings in your nose, and in your everything. Cheeks. I mean, we, as a society, we have come so far from what Yahweh considers righteousness, that all of us really have to go back to the book and go back in prayer and start to say, what is it, Yahweh? What is your holiness? What is your righteousness? Not what I can see. It's not enough to look at our neighbors here and say, haha, well, I'm not like them. Oh, my neighbor, he goes yachting every weekend. Da, da, da. Who cares? What is Yahweh's standard of righteousness? And is that the standard that's in our life? Because whatever standard you have can only be what you bring to other people. And if our standard is some part of Yahweh, what good are we out there? How can He bring us to other people, to the truth, if we don't even have the minimal requirement of righteous standard before? So our whole dependency on how much fruit we can bear really has to do with what is our mindset in here when it comes to these things. Proverbs 28, verse 9. You know, what does it say? He who turns away his ear from the Torah, even his prayer will be an abomination. That's one of the scriptures when I first came to the truth that really shocked me. Wow! So if I'm not following Yahweh, if I'm not following His Torah, even my prayer is an abomination to Him? Whew. That's enough for me. That one scripture was enough for me to say, boy, I better start doing this. But the same way with us, you know. If we're living lives of unrighteousness, you know, if our lifestyle is filled, like I say, with all kinds of unrighteous living and doing, even our prayer to him will be abomination, because it'll be a snake to him. That we're going to do all these things all day, you know. How are we in our families? Are we loving toward our wife? Are we bringing up our kids in the faith? Our neighbors? You know, are we respectful to our neighbors and friendly? Like Mark had said at the feast, are we hospitable to people? You know, if not, if our quote unquote belief system is only in a book, then we're pretty miserable people. It can't just be in a book. It's got to be in your mind and in your heart and in what you do. That's what he says. You're to love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Because you think with your mind, you know, your heart is the feeling that gives instruction to your mind. And then your strength is what you do with your hands. And if our actions are not performing from what our words say, then according to Scripture, we're nothing. Haggai 1. And, you know, I think in a lot of ways, on the other end, I say that Americans are the most kind, loving, giving people I've ever met on earth. And if you look in the last 50 years, as far as missionaries and international work, by far, probably 70-80% were done by men. So I'm not here to say Americans are bad people or evil people. I'm talking against the system. And I believe that a lot of Americans, good-hearted Americans, have been hoodwinked by that system. And I think that a lot of people don't want to be part of it. They just don't know how to get out of it. You know, it's like somebody maybe caught up in a sin of alcoholism or something. And they'll tell you, I don't know how I got into this, but I want to get out of it and I don't know how. And they're looking for help. So I'm not here to hit on the people. I'm hitting on the lifestyle, more or less. And believe me when I say, the lifestyle was not something that people chose. Satan knows how to hoodwink people and how to entice people. Satan knows how to do it. So what has he done over the years? This was planned. This was a planned act to allow people to live these kind of lifestyles, knowing our human nature. Satan knows it better than anybody. And basically, we took the bait. We took the bait as a people. But look at what Yahweh says in Haggai 1 and verse 2. It says, so speaks Yahweh of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time for the house of Yahweh to be built. Are we saying that? What do we say? We are the sanctuary. We are the body of Messiah. Pillars, you know. And the body of Messiah right now is hurting if you look out there. There's never been a time, I think, in the 2,000 years of the early congregation that it's ever been more disintegrated, more separated, more confusing, more false doctrine than we have today. And is part of it because, as a people, we're saying this? It's not the time for the house of Yahweh to be built. Are we making ourselves committees of one to say, I want to be a pillar in that house. I want to help to build the house of Yahweh. And the word of Yahweh was by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in your roofed houses? And this house to lie in room? Is it time to be putting on an extra room in the back of our house? Is it time for the fifth bathroom? Is it time to move from the 5,000 square foot house to the 8,000 square foot house? You know, and they come to, oh yeah, I'm really being blessed. We just got this raise at work. Man, the Father blessed us tremendously. We just got our SUV out there. Is that what it's about? And I say, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof, the people that those indwell in it. Every single thing in this world is owned by Yahweh, including us. And I say, when you look at America, why are they the richest nation that ever was on the face of the earth? Because Yahweh thought, as a people, we had the integrity to hold what was His. We're just the bankers. You know, whatever you have in your pocket, it's not your money. Whatever you're wearing, it's not yours. It's Yahweh's. He owns everything. But he said something. When he was looking back in the 1920s, in the 1930s, in the 1940s at America, and saying, you know something, these people have character. And these people work hard. And these people will go out and be missionaries. And all the Bibles in the world, they all came from America. And he said, I'm going to let them be my bankers. I'm going to invest what I have with them, the parable of the talents, because I know they'll do the right thing with it. And look what's happening in the last generation. We've used Yahweh's mammon to enhance our own lifestyles. And it's wrong. It's wrong before Him. That money should be used. When you think about the money that's in America, alone, just the yearly economy, you know, whatever it is, $4, $5, $6, $7 trillion, there should not be a person on this earth that's going hungry. There shouldn't be a person on the earth going hungry. You know, when you just look at the drug trade, that the biggest thing sold in the world, you know the biggest thing that's traded in the American economy? Cocaine. That's being traded. But we can't get clean water somewhere. We can't transport water to these countries where people are going to die, children are going to die. There's a problem here that, like I said, we don't want to bring our standard of living down to be with everybody else. And with this last generation, and this one world global government has done, it's separated it more than bring the tide in. The rich are getting richer, the poor are getting poorer. And now all the Americans that were hoodwinked, they're caught in the middle. They're caught in the middle. I'm going to read it here and tell me if it doesn't sound the way that it's been for us. Is it time for you to live in your roofed houses and this house to lie in room? And now, Sosi Awepo, set your heart on your ways. You have so much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you are not filled. You dress, but there is no warmth to one. Yea, one earning wages earns his wages to put it into a bag of holes. And I tell that to people when I go to places. Don't think Americans are rich. Don't think they have a lot of money in the bank. They don't. They just live rich lifestyles. And it's exactly like I say, we earn wages and we put it into a bag of holes. You know, I know people that are earning $2,000 a week and can't survive. And now that the commercial real estate market is tumbling, you know, yesterday they announced that Bank of America, out of nowhere, you know, the financial crisis is over, everything's good, Bank of America came out, they had a $2.2 billion loss. And now they're saying, uh-oh. And now it's starting up again, the whole banking thing. That's what it is. Because the system can only work by your covetousness and greediness. There's not a problem with the American economy. There's no problem. People just don't have any more money to spend. And they're trying to figure out how to get you to be more greedy. How to get you to borrow what you don't need. How to get you to buy another car that you don't need. That's what their problem is right now in the economy. It's so true. And they say it. 70% of the world economy is the consumer spending. So whether you need it or not, buy it. And if you don't have anything, we'll lend it to you. But I'm going to go into debt. Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay till next May. You ever see those things?
Yes.
Make payments starting May 10 to 11. It's a system that's built on greed and covetousness. But don't forget, in every trade, you're supply and demand. That everything that you're doing here is costing somebody else on the other side. Like I said, as Yahweh's people, it's time for us not to be worried about the paneled houses, like he said, but building the house of Yahweh. Because the house of Yahweh is in real bad trouble. And there are going to be people, friends of ours maybe, family members, that may lose out on Yahweh's kingdom because we're just not putting enough effort. Sometimes it's just we're too busy. We're just so caught up in that system. But if you want to be around in the work of Yahweh, you want to be part of it, this is where it starts right here. It's the sacrifice that takes to building the work, the house of Yahweh. So says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart on your ways. Go up the mountain and bring wood and build this house, and I will be pleased with it. And I will be glorified, says Yahweh. You looked for much and behold little, and when you brought it home, then I blew on it. Why, declares Yahweh of hosts? Because of my house that is ruined, and you each man runs to his own house. On account of this, the heavens above have held back the dew, and the earth held back from her produce. And I called for a drought in the land, and the mountains, and the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and on that which the ground produces, and on man, and on livestock, and all the labor of your hands. Why is this horrific time coming in America? Why is there going to be drought like you've never seen before? Hurricanes, famines, all these things? Exactly what he's saying here. Because he gave us enough time to build the house of Yahweh. And we took all of his possessions, and we all built our own kingdoms, and left his house in ruins. So as a body of believers, man, there is a lot of work to do. There's a lot of catching up to do and very little time to do it. Let's go to Malachi, or rather Haggai, stay in Haggai 2, 12 through 14. And like I say, remember what I talked about in the beginning. All of our actions affect each other as a people. Haggai 2, 12-14. Behold, one bears holy flesh in the wing of his garment, and touches his wing to the bread, or boiled food, or wine, or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. If you had something that was sanctified in your skirt, and you touch something that's common, it doesn't make the common sanctified or holy. And Haggai said, but if the unclean of body touches these, is it unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes. So if you have something that's sanctified or holy, and you touch something common, it doesn't make the common holy. Yet, if you touch something defiled, it makes the holy defiled. And then he says in verse 14, and Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares Yahweh, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offered there is unclean. Wow. Pretty heavy words. Pretty heavy words. And I believe we're at that point in history. I believe we're at that point that Yahweh is saying, this nation's sins have reached the heavens, and it's a stench in my nostril, and their work is unclean before me. Very serious stuff. Jeremiah 51 and verse 9, because there's people there that say, well, you know what? I totally agree with you on everything, but I feel bad, you know, forsaking it, because maybe we could fix it. Maybe there's a way to fix it. Remember Jonah with Nineveh? Maybe it's that situation. And I might have said that 10 or 20 years ago, maybe. But there is a point where people have drawn their sides and there is no fixing. I'll start in verse 8. Let me start in verse 7. Jeremiah 51, 7. Jeremiah 51 and verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, making all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And we're seeing it. That system that started in Babylon has gone all over the world. You know, if you're looking for a place to leave America to go where it's going to be great and peaceful and good, forget it. There's no place. You're not leaving for a better place. You're leaving because they have brought this system to the whole world and corrupted it. Cyprus. Man, we lived there. It was the last little place on earth where grandma still made little cheese and everything was good. You walk down the street, people invite you for coffee that never knew you before. Now that they joined the EU, now that they have all this stuff from the system of world democracy, we go there and the people are just angry. These people we knew that were the friendliest in the world, they're screaming at each other, the husband and wife. I said, well, why are you so mad? They said, before the EU, everything was good. Now it's horrible. And we don't know what to do, so we just scream. And they're such nice people. But it's like the whole system has been corrupted. And America has taken it to the far corners of the earth. World democracy has corrupted everything. I see it in Uganda, I see it in Kenya, because everybody wants to live like the West lives. So he says, the nations have drunk her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and it is broken. Wail for her, take balm for her pain, and perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, each one into his own country, for her judgment reaches up to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. So it says, we would have healed her, but she is not healed. We talked about this before. Every human being has the gift of free choice. It's Yahweh's love that he allows us to choose. Now, he gives us life and death. He wants us to choose life. But face it, many people in this end time have chosen death. And I haven't even touched the surface of the problems that are there in America. I mean, just the fact of covetousness and all that stuff. But just to give a few examples, gambling. You know, before in America, 20 years ago, maybe there were two places in America, Las Vegas and Atlantic City, that you can go for legalized gambling. Now there's something like 100,000. 100,000. Every state has legalized gambling, everything from riverboats to this to that. And gambling, if you look in history, gambling is something that will totally destroy a nation. Because it's addictive, people are going to get addictive, and they're going to destroy their lifestyle. And you don't need a large percentage to do that before it falls. So, I mean, legalized gambling, prostitution. Prostitution in America has gone 1,000-fold in the last 10 to 20 years. You know, they say that America now is the number one spot in the world for marketing of human beings. They bring these people over, offering them jobs of, you know, whatever, housekeeping, this, and then they stick them into prostitution. From third world countries. And there's been specials on BBC that we've seen. And you're talking about in the hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, that this is happening to. marketing and trafficking of children, you know, coming in different countries. And like I said, a lot of times an American doesn't even know. They may adopt a baby, that baby could have been kidnapped or trafficked. So when we see some of these things, you know, drugs, some of the things that are going on, there was a new thing a couple of years ago. A second cousin of mine, he was 17 years old, his girlfriend, there was this new thing where children put a rope or metal around their neck, and they choke themselves to the point where they pass out because they get high. And this girl killed herself. She died. You know, and this is the stuff kids do. I read it in when we were at the feast. Body mutilation, you know, all kinds of weird stuff that they do. People going out wanting to get infected with AIDS. I mean, just sick stuff that it's at a point where, boy, you know, when you want to talk about the contrast, the gulf of Lazarus and the rich man, that gulf has become as wide as the Atlantic Ocean between a true, holy, you know, righteous person of Yahweh and the average person out there in the world today. Like it says in the end time, they will kill you thinking they're doing Yahweh a service. We don't want to at all be affected by the world. We don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's see what Yahweh says, how our lifestyle should be. Ephesians 4, 22. It says, lay aside all your former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man who is created by Yahweh in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, put away from you lying, speaking the truth each with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not give the devil a chance. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working what is good with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let not any evil word go out from your mouth, but words that are good and useful for edification, that it may impart blessing those who hear them. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Yahweh, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and turmoil and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Yahweh has forgiven us through Messiah. Chapter 5. Then become imitators of Elohim as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh for an odor and a sweet smell. But let not fornication and all uncleanness or greediness be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Also cursing and foolish talking or witty insults, none of which are necessary, but rather the giving of thanks. And even sometimes, brethren, on the Sabbath, we're commanded not to speak our own words. Sometimes the service is over, and all of a sudden, you know, some of the things you're hearing, you're wondering, whoa, where that's coming from. But then even during the week, you know, when you see brethren ribbing each other, you know, somebody is trying to do something really nice, maybe he makes popcorn for everybody, and he accidentally burns, oh, I'd expect that from you. Instead of saying, hey, brother, thanks for thinking of us, you know, and trying to do something. For you should know this, that no one guilty of fornication, nor unclean person, nor a covetous one, think about that when we're thinking of Babylon, that the covetous one is in with the unclean and the fornicator, who is an idolater, covetousness is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and of Yahweh. And I'm telling you, I know in the West we don't even understand. It's almost like I'm speaking a foreign language. Because people think the fact that they have the money, even though they have 20 pairs of shoes to buy another pair, they don't see it as covetousness. It certainly is. The fact that you own 20 sweaters and you have the money to buy one, it doesn't mean it's not covetousness. Covetousness is desiring something that you don't need. It doesn't matter if you can buy it or not, because there's somebody out there that has none. And our Bible says, if you have two sweaters and your neighbor has one, you give it to them. Never mind 20 or 30 hanging in our closets. You know, while there's some of our own brethren even in Ethiopia and Sudan that don't even have one garment to put on themselves. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for through these things the wrath of Yahweh comes on the sons of disobedience. Then do not become partakers with them. For you then were darkness, but are now light in the Master. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you must discern what is acceptable before a master, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather condemn them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things being done by them in secret. And yet, like I said, many brethren actually partake with them in some of these things. But all things being condemned are exposed by the light and are clearly revealed. For everything having been revealed is light. Because of this, he says, arise, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead ones, and Messiah will give you light. And that's the hope of a message like this, to get people to wake up from that sleep. Then watch how carefully you walk, not as unwise, but as wise ones, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of Elohim is. And while I'm telling you the time is so far past, if ever there was a time to redeem the days, it's the days we're living in. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek the things above, where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life has been hidden with Messiah and Yahweh. Like I said, you know, when we're thinking of Babylon, the last thing on our mind should be, how will we survive? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Whenever Messiah our life is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. Then put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil lust, covetousness, for these are idolatry. You look at the internet today. I mean, now the internet is something where Satan can use 24 hours a day to bring any kind of nonsense into our lives. And again, it's a necessary evil. We use the internet at times. You have to use it. There's things you might have to do with it. But I say be very, very cautious. But I've noticed in the last year now, even on emails, Hotmail, Yahoo, there's all these provocative ads you're probably noticing. And this is just the beginning. Email's only not even 15 years old. I mean, can you imagine if it went another generation, what the email would be? You know? But they say 8 out of 10 searches on the internet are for pornography. Over 8 million or whatever it is, pornographic websites. So it's like this stuff is not a game. There are people being deceived by the millions into all this stuff. And this is the underground black economy in America that you know nothing about, but it's there. Drugs, you know, all this stuff going on, prostitution. On account of which things the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the deeds of disobedience, among whom you also walked at one time when you were living in these. But now you also put off all these things, wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, filthy conversation out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, having put off the old man with his practices, and put on the new life which is renewed in knowledge after the pattern from which it was originally created. Okay, like he says over here, you know that the wrath of Yahweh is coming on the disobedience because of these things. And the whole point of Babylon is coming out of these things. And I'm telling you, when you come out, when you change your heart, the change of land is easy. The heart has got to change first, and then you won't be able to live there. You won't be able to put up with it anymore. It'll get to a point, and I believe it's not that far down the line, that any true believer just will not be able to stay there. That's how wicked it's coming. And I don't think it was like that 20 years ago, and I don't think we're at the end of where it's getting to. But I'm telling you, the day is coming, and I don't think that long, that it will be where a true believer will not be able to be a true believer under that system anymore. And we see it happening very quickly. I think I'm going to stop right there. How have we defiled ourselves? Well, let's ask individually, each person, something you can pray about tonight. How have you defiled yourself individually in Yahweh's congregation? I don't want anybody to answer, but each of us tonight, pray about it. Ask Yahweh to show us, how have we defiled his body? Through our words? Through our lifestyle? You know, it's funny, you know, you look at adultery, that's pretty clear. I don't think anybody would be say there's something good with adultery. But you look at the same scriptures as adultery, that no adulterer will be in the kingdom is that no covetous person will be in the kingdom. You know, have we defiled Yahweh through covetousness? Have we defiled Yahweh through gossip? Have we defiled Yahweh through maligning other people, betraying confidences? You know, what is our lifestyle? What do we do on a daily day? You know, one reason I love being around my dad, because I love hearing about when he was a child growing up through the Depression. You know, they had 15 kids in a small house. They had no money. He said they moved in like 5 years, they moved something like 10 times, and they used to just move with a cart from a supermarket, throw other stuff in and move to the next thing. And I love hearing these stories of them telling, you know, when they were kids and how they had the coal stove. But I asked my mom one time, you know, because my mom is really addicted to television, like any other American. The average American watches anywhere between 7 to 9 hours a day of television. And I said, well, what do you do before television? And she thought to herself and she said, I don't know. I don't know. Can you imagine that somebody, television only came out in the 50s and then the 60s, that somebody that grew up 30 years or more of their life without something that doesn't know what they did before it? And it really hit me how brainwashed we will become. How brainwashed we've become. And how, like I said, a lot of what we're going to go over in this school is our environment. And whatever you focus on is going to become most real to you. It's just life. And if our focus, if we've been nudged by this higher hand up there, you know, to watch 7 hours of television a day, to make sure, you know, we have all this other stuff, believe me when I say it is affecting your life. And not just your physical life. Like I say, garbage in, garbage out. You know, you eat bad things. If your life is filled with white sugar and white bread and all kinds of unclean things, you're going to die. You're going to take years off your life. The same way our spiritual life. If our spiritual life is filled with television, internet, and all kinds of evil stuff, it's going to destroy you. It will literally, literally destroy you. So we want to ask ourselves before Yahweh, what is it in our life that we need to change? Have we been seeking Yahweh's holiness daily? And do we realize the effect that we have on the other members of the body when we come together? Leaving the land of America does absolutely nothing to you according to Scripture if you haven't changed your heart. Repentance has got to be the first thing. We read it in Daniel 9. Before we even think of leaving our homeland to go to another land, there should be a great repentance. There should be tears. And I tell people, if you have never cried in repentance, you've never repented. I see people sometimes with baptism. They take it like as if it's just some other ritual. You know, sometimes people have said, hey, can I be baptized? Weren't you baptized a couple of years ago? Yeah, but I just want to do it again. You realize what we're doing when we're baptized, when you're getting baptized, you're joining Yahweh's family, the commitment that's there. And the repentance that should come, because when you're going under that water and you're accepting the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of his sins, think of the house of Caiaphas. Think of the bloody beating he went through. Think that you can see every bone coming out. Think of the suffering that he went through so you can go under that water. And then when you get up, you better believe your life is bought and paid for. You are bought and paid for. And it's no longer, you know, the delicacies of Babylon that should be important to us. It should be building the body of Messiah, giving back to Yahweh for everything he gave us. And he owns everything, so you're not going to be able to give him a present. You know, on Father's Day, you can't come in and give Yahweh a tool set. You know, you can't give him a nice shirt. But if you want to show him appreciation, give the grace he's given to you back to another human being. That's what it's all about. Let's go to one last scripture, Hebrews 12. Because to me, the biggest reason I see the need to get out of the country of America, the physical country, is because of the system there being so corrupted. And like I said, it's not impossible yet, but it will be. That's why if they're not ready to leave yet, they need to at least be thinking about coming out of it. It's because of the scripture right here. Hebrews 12, 12 through 14. Because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside in the enfeebled knees, and make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh. So, above everything else, we need to be striving for this holiness, because we will not see Yahweh. Wasn't that the Garden of Eden? Wasn't Yeshua with Adam to bring him into the presence of Yahweh? And he failed because he didn't have full faith in Yahweh. And I'm telling you, you will not build your faith overnight. It comes day by day, hour by hour, month by month. And if you're living, this is the thing that scared me. I knew if I stayed in that system, which was relatively easy, I had it good. No, I had my own house, my own car, my own business, I had all the money, I had no problems there. Great family, I would never even think of moving to another town, never mind another country. Very close with my family. But I realized something then, and this is just my own personal testimony, everybody else is different. I realized in my personal life, I thought I was playing Russian roulette by staying in that system. I knew it was too easy for me. I knew I couldn't give up the Sunday football, I couldn't give up certain things. I just wasn't strong enough under that system. And I knew every time I thought I was getting ahead, there's something there that Satan would have that would pull me back. There's just too many poles in Babylon. And it sins have reached up to heaven. And I knew myself that, man, I've got to get to the wilderness. I've got to get to a place where I have nothing that's going to corrupt my mind, where I can start to heal back to Yahweh. And not everybody's in that situation. Everybody's been brought up differently. Maybe you feel differently. But I'm telling you, as things are changing there, it is going to get extremely difficult, if not impossible, to serve Yahweh under that kind of system. Look at Lot. His spirit was vexed every day. So, again, for people that will hear this tape later, I'm not judging anybody for any life decision they made or where they are now or whatever, but I am challenging every single person in this room and every person that will hear this, that we need to start to have that change of heart before that change of life.